Grace, mercy, and peace in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't it interesting? The Good Shepherd is one of the most familiar and I think accessible metaphors for Christ out there, that everyone knows and loves that image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Even though how many of us have actually ever met a shepherd before, or hung out with sheep before? You would think it would be a rather inaccessible metaphor, actually, that shepherds, okay, well, what's a shepherd do? What's the shepherd like? You good shepherd? Help me out here, unpack this. But actually, we kind of get it. For a couple of reasons, I think. One, because Jesus doesn't say he's a good shepherd or like a good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And because when he says he's the good shepherd, he doesn't mean he's a pretty good shepherd, but actually the ideal shepherd. And I want to unpack each of those two reasons as we dwell on this theme this morning. And Jesus didn't say, I'm like a shepherd. As he uses this shepherd metaphor, or a shepherd terminology for himself, he's not just comparing himself to shepherds in general, but it's a very specific and intentional designation that goes back to the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 34. And I know this is like, seems maybe for us a bit like grasping at straws, reaching back into the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34. Okay, if you say so, that's what he's talking about. But you have to understand, for the Jewish people in Jesus' day, Ezekiel 34, all 30 verses of it talking about shepherding, was the Good Shepherd passage of the Bible. At Jesus' time, Ezekiel 34 was the Good Shepherd passage of the Bible. And when you talk about the shepherd, the minds of the religious leaders are going back to that passage where God specifically refers to himself in an extended passage over 30 verses as the shepherd of Israel. And we won't read the whole thing, because like I said, it's 30 verses. But to just give you a taste of it, how it starts off and ends up, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? So God is condemning those bad shepherds who don't take care of the flock, who are only taking care of themselves, and winds it up by saying that he himself will come to shepherd his people. In the middle of the passage, chapter, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. And then finally follows it up at the final verse, you are my sheep, the sheep of my people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. So Jesus, in John 10, talks about faithless shepherds who run when the wolf comes because they don't care about the sheep. They only care about themselves. They're the faithless shepherds who care about themselves, not the flock, whom God was talking about in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. who actually cares for the sheep. Not for myself. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd who gathers the sheep. The shepherd who the sheep belong to. Which is also actually in the context of Ezekiel 34 a claim to be God. Because it is God who says, you are my sheep and I am your God. So Jesus is not just comparing himself to a shepherd. He's comparing himself to God's testimony to Ezekiel that God is the shepherd of Israel, the good shepherd who himself cares for the sheep, comes and personally guides and provides for his sheep when the spiritual leaders fail to do so. It's a very messianic passage, actually. But of course, there's even depth behind that. In our intro, we spoke responsively the words of Psalm 23, King David's great shepherd passage. As David, the shepherd king, says, I'm not the shepherd, I'm a shepherd, but the shepherd watches over me. The Lord is my shepherd. And it goes back even farther than that. Actually, as you could argue, David is drawing on the terminology begun by the guy who gave Israel its name, Israel himself, whom God named Israel, changing his name from Jacob, who, when he blessed his children, spoke of the one who had blessed him throughout all his life. May the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life bless these boys. In Genesis 48, and again later on in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob referred to God as the one who had shepherded him all the days of his life. And Jacob was a shepherd himself, like David after him. But he wasn't drawing on obscure details of shepherd culture here, so much as making a kind of reference even we ourselves, as distant from our sheep as we are, can resonate with. As he looks back on his life and talks about how God has shepherded him, how God guided and provided for him. Throughout all the days of Jacob's very up and down, topsy-turvy life, he recalls how, as often as he rebelled against God, fought against God, through the ups and the downs, the sideways and the diagonals, God was with him, guiding him, providing for him. And Jacob, who tried to secure God's blessings for himself through conniving and cheating his brother, his father-in-law, who was constantly in disagreements and conflict with his family, who wrestled with God literally as well as figuratively, at the end of his life, recognizes that through it all, God was beside him, guiding and providing. That when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's not just saying, I'm like a shepherd, let's say. He's talking about himself as the shepherd of Israel, the one who guided and provided for Jacob all the days of his wild and wacky, messed up life, and continued to guide and provide for the people of Israel, the children of Israel, through the Exodus, the wandering in the wilderness, through the times of the judges and the wild and wacky time that was, through King Saul and King David, through the Babylonian captivity, through the whole Alexander the Great episode, and on, and would always continue to guide and provide for his people. And Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And when he says he's the Good Shepherd, he doesn't mean he's just the pretty good shepherd. This is where the Greek actually adds a little pizzazz to it, if you understand that it's not the word agathos, which means it's just generally good, but kalos, which means ideal, noble, the kind of noble, ideal perfection of something. That Jesus is the ideal shepherd who has a perfect nobility to the role, and that transcends just not forgetting to feed the sheep or something like that, but elevates it to its highest and purest art form. As he describes, I lay down my life for the sheep. When you think about it in a very more literal terms, actually, what shepherd would really even do that? No matter how faithful a shepherd you are, even if you want to say, okay, well, a hired hand might run away, but the owner, he would die for his flock, right? No, he wouldn't. Not really. I mean, would you die for your flock of sheep if you owned a flock of sheep? I wouldn't. The sheep are there for me, not me for the sheep. This is where Jesus is transcending the metaphor, really, by pointing out what would seem crazy to the people, that his guiding and providing for the people is not similar to a shepherd, but it is the true epitome of the shepherd's care for his people, that he cares about the sheep more than he cares about himself. He's not in it for the wool. He's not in it for the lamb chops or the mutton. He cares about his sheep more than he cares about himself. Well, of course, it doesn't stop there, because if the shepherd dies, that actually leaves the sheep defenseless. What good does that do? It might save them from that particular wolf or whatever, but the next one that comes along is going to get them, unless the sheep or the shepherd has authority to take his life up again. And Jesus says, I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. And that's what makes him truly the great shepherd. The power and authority he has to guide and provide for his sheep even through death. That he can overcome death for the sake of his sheep, to guide them and provide for them through the valley of the shadow of death, to provide for them a feast even in the presence of our greatest enemy, death, and overcome it for us. Jesus is the great shepherd. And as you look at the context of this passage in John, it really just drives home all that means. This passage is Jesus' last real public discourse or sermon or preaching in John. He goes on to make some comments, drop a few rather pointed words on the Pharisees later on. But this is the last kind of extended public speech he makes. And it leads right up to the resurrection of John, of Lazarus, in John chapter 11. That Lazarus is raised from the dead because Jesus has the authority to give life. Because he is the great shepherd who guides and provides for his sheep even through death. As he lays down his life just a few chapters later in the end of John. And the people who immediately heard this didn't even know what to do with it. That's another illustration of the fact that this is not just a comparison to a familiar occupation for people back then. When the people heard this, many of them shocked by Jesus' words and immediately assumed, we read in verse 19 and 20, that they said that this man is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why should we listen to him? And they clearly didn't hear, oh, okay, he's like a shepherd. We know what that means. They all immediately understood what Jesus was claiming. Many of them didn't accept it, but some of them did. And ultimately, Jesus proved the truth of his words when he rose again from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion. He proved to all the world and to us his power to guide and provide for us through all life's difficulties, through the ups and the downs, topsy-turvy, just crazy hecticness of life. And even the times when life goes sideways and is just such a mess, you don't know what to do about it. God does. And Jesus does. In fact, he already did it. He laid down his life and took it up again to give us the confident assurance that he will carry us through whatever life can throw at us, through the difficulties, through the tragedies. That as often as we struggle, even when we sometimes fight with God, he's there with us to care for us, guide us, guard us, and bring us ultimately to the eternal life that he has won for us by his death and resurrection. And may that peace that is beyond all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we await the day of his glorious return. Amen.